speaking more on the Chinese side than the English side. But this year, I think there'll be a change, and I'll be seeing you guys a little bit more often. Hopefully, that's good news. If not, don't tell me. Anyways, I have to apologize. Right after the speaking, I have to run to another church. I have the privilege of speaking in a Russian-Ukrainian church in downtown Toronto. It's about 30 minutes drive away from here, so I do need to leave, right after. So thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your understanding. I am a missionary, as most of you know, and I do travel quite a bit. Sometime last year, I went to East Asia, and I visited a place that's torn by a military coup. And you know what that place is? It's Myanmar or Myanmar, however you say it. Even in bigger cities like Yangon and Mandalay, you turn on the tap water, it's visibly yellow. Power outages happen multiple times every day, without warning, without notice. Imagine you're in an elevator, and out of nowhere, a power outage happens. Now, fortunately, a lot of businesses, they have their own generators. But those generators only run so long. Generators run on gas. How long do you have to line up for gas here in Toronto? Sometimes there's no lineup at all, right? Other times it could be like 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. If you want to save yourself some money, you go to Costco, it's half an hour.
Or an hour.
Oh, yeah. In Myanmar, the lineup for gas is 4 or 5 hours. And it's rationed. It's not like you can get as much as you want. You can only get so much. And so there are times when the generators themselves run out of gas and you're completely stuck. School-age kids, they're seen panhandling for money during school hours. You walk through the university campuses, it's a ghost town. Why? Because the teachers, the professors, they're on strike against the military coup. So you see a whole generation deprived of their opportunity to be educated. Now, what's that going to mean for the future of the country? One particular experience brought me to tears. I was put in a panel. There were three of us there. One panelist asked, and there was a whole group of young people in the group, and he asked, how many of you would wish to still be in this country in 5 years' time? No hands went up at all. The biggest hope, the biggest desire of these young people is to leave that country. The sooner, the better. None of them wants to stay in that country. I don't blame them. Every single one of them, they know at least one friend who has died in the protest. One friend who has mysteriously disappeared. One friend who's in jail. And at least one friend who's now working in the now famous scam centers in Myanmar. Who would want to stay in a country like that? One young person stood up and directed a question at me, as the pastor in the panel. And he said, doesn't the Bible say that we reap what we sow? What have we done wrong that we should deserve all of this? I was caught totally unprepared, totally off guard. I'm a pastor. I've taken some theological training. It would have been easy for me to respond rationally and dumped my hamartiology on them. I could have explained to them that we live in a world fallen and tainted by sin, and there is no rhyme, no reason to anything that happens under the sun. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. The righteous suffer. The evil prosper. I could have pointed them to the book of Job. What did Job do wrong to deserve what he was going through? I could have pointed them to Luke chapter 13. Jesus was responding to a question from the disciples about the suffering of a few Galileans in the hands of the Tyrian Pilate. And he said, look at the fall of the Tower of Siloam that killed 18 innocent lives. I could have pointed them to John chapter 9. Again, Jesus was responding to the disciples' question. And this time, it was about a man born blind. And the question was, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus clearly said, neither. I could have even applied my wealth of knowledge in apologetics. I don't have a lot. I could have applied some of my apologetic insight to say, well, your thinking has come from the karma concept in the Buddhistic environment that you grew up in. It doesn't square with Christian theology at all. Like, I could have said all of that. Would have made me look like a pretty learned pastor. But no. I was reduced to tears. The best I could do was to cry with them. After all the tears, I did have a chance to apologize to them for this messy, messy world that we adults have left them with. At the back of my mind, I was also thinking about the young people from Hong Kong who are now living in self-imposed exile. I was born and brought up there. I was thinking about the young people, the young families from Ukraine that are now in exile as well. What kind of a world have we left our kids with? What kind of a world have we left our kids' kids with? That was the question that bombarded my mind at the time. And like I said, I was all tears. This is the first time I've spoken in this congregation. And we, as the Asian community living in Canada, New Year is a very interesting time. Most of us, we've got two New Years. We've got the regular New Year, we've got the Lunar New Year. So the New Year becomes like a dispensation. And so, during this New Year dispensation, as we take stock of what happened in the past, as we prepare ourselves to step into the future, let's ask ourselves this question. What kind of a world, what kind of tomorrow have we left our kids and our kids' kids with? The Old Testament hero, Joshua, he should be no stranger to us. He too was standing at the threshold of something new he too was trying to help his people take stock of what happened in the past and prepare them to step into the future. He's the one who's led the Israelites in many decisive battles before they finally settle in the promised land. And just when everybody thought all the battles were over and done with, and they could now enjoy some peace and quiet, Joshua, in his God-given wisdom, could see more battles coming their way, and tougher battles as well. And it's right, only that those battles are not to be fought in the open field with raw and naked military power. Those battles are to be fought within the four walls of our homes, within the sanctuary of our hearts and souls. These are battles against the lifestyles, the values, and the false beliefs of the pagan people that they now live in the midst of. And so shortly before his death, Joshua gathered all the people of Israel around him. And he gave them a moving retirement speech as he passed on the baton to them. Now, none of you here is close to retirement. This is a younger congregation, typical of most English congregations. But yet, like Joshua, you must have fought a lot of beautiful battles last year or even in the years before. Maybe battles for a good university, a good degree, a good house, a good spouse. It rhymes. But have you thought of the battles that need to be fought within your heart, within your soul? Joshua was fully anticipating those battles to happen. And so he started by recounting the many miracles and wonders that the Lord has worked in their midst. And he reminded the people of God's never-failing love and protection. And then he kind of played reverse psychology on them. He said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Here's where the reverse psychology comes in. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living." You've experienced God's faithfulness. You've experienced God's power. Now, it's up to you to decide. Are you going to follow the same God? Which is not easy. Are you going to follow the gods of the pagan people that you now live amongst? Which seems to be easier on the face of it. Choose for yourself. And then he said, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Notice he didn't say, "as for me." He said, "as for me and my household." He knew what every relay racer knows, which is the race is won or lost in the passing of the baton. And so, as he now prepares to pass the baton to a younger generation, he wants to lead by example. He wants to lead, first of all, his own family to serve the Lord. And for a while, the people of Israel, they seem to be touched, and they said, yeah, we'll do it. Well, Joshua knew them only too well. He knew what they were made of, He wasn't too convinced that they had what it would take for them to live up to their years. And so he challenged them. He challenged them that following the Hebrew God is not the easiest way. Are you still willing to follow? And once again, the people said in a rush of emotions, yes, 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 we'll do it. Unfortunately, as it turned out, their years did not last too long. Only one generation after, the people slipped into the easy way of the pagan world that they now live in. They chose to follow other gods, and the rest is, sadly, history, as they say. Now, Bible Interpretation 101. I believe you guys do Bible studies quite a bit. So when it comes to a narrative account like this, you ask questions like who, whom, what, where, when, and why, right? Even before you try to understand it fully. But there's one step in Bible interpretation that we often miss. There's one step that I often miss. When was the book written? To what audience? What would the first audience understand out of this narrative account? The book of Joshua was written to a generation that's in exile already. They've seen how they have slipped into the easy way. And now, everything that they've done has caught up with them. Now, they've seen one national calamity after another. Eventually, they see themselves in exile, away from the very land that the Lord has promised them with. The first readers know that they have not left their kids or their kids' kids with a very good world, with a very good future, with a very good tomorrow. They knew that. But it goes beyond that. They would also hear a glimmer of hope that's left for them. It's still not too late. The book was written for them so that they know why they're in the situation that they're in. And it's also there as a reminder that as long as they're willing to turn back to the Lord, He's faithful, He's loving, He will turn around their future. And they will truly be able to leave a better world and a better tomorrow for their kids, for their kids' kids. That was Joshua and his time. What about us living in North America in the 21st century? We too have failed to leave a better world, a better future for our kids and for our kids' kids. But it's still not too late. As long as we're willing to turn back to the Lord, He will heal, He will restore. We too need to fight those battles out there. So what are the battles waiting for us? Lots. More than I can cover this morning. But I'll highlight maybe a couple. It's only after these battles are fought that we can be on the offensive and turn around the messy world that we have created for our kids. The first battle is a battle against relativism. People talk about postmodernity as if it's the ultimate evil. I don't think so. Postmodernity is a reaction, in a lot of ways, a necessary reaction against all the flaws in modernity. But there is one element in postmodernity that we need to be very careful about, and that's relativism. People believe that nothing is right, nothing is wrong, nothing is good, nothing is evil, nothing is positive, nothing is negative. Everything is relative, you know? Nothing is absolute, and they are absolutely sure about that. In the name of tolerance, they accommodate all kinds of belief systems with one prominent exception: Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity. Some of you might have experienced this in your schools, in your workplace. The moment you hold yourself out as an evangelical Christian, you're automatically a target. So it's like saying 1 plus 1 equals 99 can be correct, depending on how you look at it. 1 plus 1 equals 74,989. I just plucked that figure from the air, okay? Don't read too much into it. That can be right too, depending on how you look at it. But to say that 1 plus 1 equals 2, you've just committed the ultimate crime. You've just made yourself a criminal. It makes that much sense. And so they throw God right out of the windows and make tolerance their new God. And because of that, the world has gone into a moral free fall. In previous times, people know what is right, what is wrong, what is black, what is white. But no longer. Remember? Because there are no absolutes. And people are absolutely sure about that. But the Bible teaches differently. The Bible teaches that we should learn in a way that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of man in the deceitful scheming. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we, the church, should be teaching as well. But unfortunately, relativism has also slipped into our church. Before I say what I'm going to say, I have to preface this by saying that I'm never one who would force our theological view into a tight, narrow window. I believe that in Christianity, there's room for different understanding. I've often put Christianity on two axes. This is something I've learned. Okay. Here, on this axis, you've got the head of the person and the heart of the person here. And here, you've got the revealed side of God and the mysterious side of God here. And so we as a Christian community, depending on our faith tradition, we fall within one of the four quadrants. We, as evangelical Christians, as Asians, as part of CNMA, we are mostly here. We emphasize a lot on the head of the person, on head knowledge. We also emphasize on the revealed side of God. I'm evangelical, and I don't apologize for it. The reality is, for the rest of my life, I'll probably stay here. But I have to remind myself that God still has a mysterious side. He hasn't lost that yet. And it's important for us to develop our heart, because otherwise, our head is this big. yet our hearts and our limbs are shrinking. We don't want to do that. So I need to learn from people in the other quadrants. Now, I'm not going full-blown to that. It might call for another message. But I'm just saying, don't force our theological view into a tight, narrow window. I like what Augustine said. He said, on essentials, unity. On non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. But that liberty stops when we fail to recognize God's word as infallible, when we fail to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son, as the only way, the only truth, the only life. That's where that liberty stops. Some in our time, in their attempt to make the Christian truth more palatable to the world, they would read things out of context and they would explain away God's word and God's truth just like that. I'm going to say something that might be controversial, and again, I don't apologize for it. After all, this is a faith community. This is an evangelical faith community. So let me just say this. In some denominations, they're now saying that if you hold a heterosexual view of marriage, you're holding a traditional view. If you hold a homosexual view of marriage, if you do not think that LGBTQ plus, I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the issue. If you believe that it's biblical, it's okay, then you're holding the biblical view of marriage. You got me there? I look at my Bible. I want to look at their Bible too. Are we reading the same Bible? In these days, there is no shortage of people who would preach a Jesus that's quite palatable to the world. They would preach a Jesus that preaches only on love. A Jesus that gives you health and wealth. A Jesus that never says anything negative, anything offensive. A Jesus that's loved and accepted by the whole wide world. A Jesus who's here to serve your will, not God's will. Compare that to the biblical Jesus. He preached God's righteousness. And it did that by drawing to himself a lot of hate, a lot of animosity. And he actually said a lot of things that are quite offensive to people of his time and his culture. He warns of sin, he warns of judgment and hell. He's here to exalt God's will and not our will. But sometimes, even we as churches, we are tempted to do that. So that's one battle we have to fight. Another battle we have to fight comes in polar opposites. Materialism. Unfortunately, that's what I had to deal with growing up. People would go to no end to fight for money, fight for power, fight for the best of everything. And in the end, they all die. And there's nothing to show for it. And some materialism still lingers in our community. And we still need to fight that. But a younger generation have noticed that error. And they've decided not to join the rat races, not to join the corporate ladder, the climb of the corporate ladder. Instead, they've swung to the other extreme. They simply choose to lie flat. Some of you here speak Mandarin, I know that. The most unlikely faces, actually. In Mandarin, it's known as tangping. Okay? Just lie flat. Now, don't ever think that this is just a Chinese phenomenon. No, it's not. It's actually a worldwide phenomenon. People do that in Korea, in Japan, in Europe, and whatnot. And even here in North America. It's called gray resignation. They've seen the error of an earlier generation. They've decided to just... Why fight those fights? Why don't we just take it easy, coast along? It's a necessary reaction against the error of the previous generation, but it's reacting in the wrong way. True, we should not be wasting our lives on the rat races and the climb of the corporate ladder out there to fulfill our wrong will, our wrong desire. But we should be spending all of our time, we should be devoting all of our efforts to fight for God's will, God's purpose, God's justice to be done in this world. And so that's another battle that we need to fight as well. I'm saying this because I'm looking at a younger generation. And if we are not careful, we can easily be trapped in these things. When we're able to stand firm on our belief, on God's truth, on God's word, then we can change from taking the defensive to going on the offensive and make a difference in the world and truly make the world a better place for our kids, for our kids' kids. Knowing that even with the best of our efforts, this side of eternity, there'll be no perfection. The perfect kingdom will only come when Christ comes again. But with everything we do, we can become a signpost to his kingdom and lead people to the hope and joy and strength that can only be found in him. Once we've stood firm on our ground, we're able to join the Lord in what he's doing, in pushing back the darkness. I want to read to you a few verses from the Bible. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 18. The Lord your God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving them food and clothing. Deuteronomy 27, 19. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless or the widow. Psalm 68, 5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Zechariah 7, 10, do not oppose the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. I can go on and on and on. But it's clear that God has a bias. And his bias is for those who are marginalized, those who are poor, those who are oppressed. And his bias should become our bias as well. Once we've stood firm on the ground, we should be joining him in what he wants us to do, what he himself is doing. I've talked about Myanmar. Sad though the situation there is, it's also there that I've seen the most effective, the most powerful missionary activity. There are people, we call them BAMs, Business as Mission. They start up schools to help the young people. They teach them different languages. For any of them to leave the country, to live in another country, they need good language. And so these schools will be teaching them Korean, Japanese, English, and also Mandarin. Very effective. But the reality is that not everyone would get to leave the country. There are some that God would choose to keep them in the country. They are there to make a difference as well. And so these schools, they would teach them trade skills. But that's just the primary. Beyond that, they would also teach them work ethics, which is severely lacking in that country by their own admission. And above all, they would help them to come to Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can change people from the inside out. He's the only one who can change communities and nations from the inside out. It's in the darkest places that we as Christians shine the best. It's only when we do that that we're able to say that we are truly leaving a better world, a better tomorrow for our kids and for our kids' kids. During this New Year dispensation, let us continue to think about that, pray about that, and continue to put our prayer into actions. Heavenly Lord, I just want to come before you. I want to lift up before you NCAC English. And I pray that you will so bless this congregation, they will refuse to be stuck on the pews. Yes, we're here in this church. We're here to be built up, to be equipped. But it's all for one ultimate purpose, which is to go out and become a beacon of light to the people trapped in darkness and despair. Help us to do that, Lord, so that we can join you in making the world a better place, in giving our kids and our kids' kids a better tomorrow, a better future. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.